Well, good morning again. If you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, we're actually going to be finishing this book this morning in respect to the text. Next week, we'll take an opportunity to do a recap, and then we'll probably have opportunity over through the month of October to touch again on some themes as well as we build out on some other more relevant topics to our culture. But we're going to finish the text today. So we've been here a long time, yeah? What a wonderful opportunity to have walked through this beautiful book, and I hope it has been an opportunity for you to grow in your love for God's Word and for all of God's Word, not just those passages that may seem more relevant to us or may seem more kind of easy to read. Deuteronomy is challenging in many respects, but it is a super blessing to us if we take time to wrestle with it, and Lord willing, you've been blessed as we've done that. So we're going to be looking at chapter 32, verse 48, all the way through the end of the book, 34 through verse 12. So follow along as I read the text. The Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, "Go up to the mountain of the Abram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab opposite Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the sons of Israel for a possession. Then die on the mountain where you ascend, and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor, and was gathered to his people, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel, at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel. For you see the land at a distance, but you shall not go there, into the land which I am giving the sons of Israel." Now this is the beginning, or the blessing, which with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the sons of Israel before his death. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Sire. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand there was flashing lightning for them. Indeed, he loves the people, and your holy ones are in your hand, and they follow it in your steps. Everyone receives of your words. Moses charged us with a law, a possession for the assembly of Jacob. He was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people were gathered, the tribes of Israel together. May Reuben live and not die, nor his men be few. And this regarding Judah, so he said, 'Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. With his hands he contended for them, and may you be a help against his adversaries.' Of Levi, he said, 'Let your Thummim and your Urim belong to your godly man, whom you proved at Massah, with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who said of his father and his mother, I did not consider them. And he did not acknowledge his brothers, nor did he regard his own sons, for they observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach your ordinances to Jacob and your law to Israel. They shall put incense before you, the whole burnt offerings on your altar. O Lord, bless his substance and accept the work of his hands. Shatter the loins of those who rise up against him and those who hate him, so that they will not rise again.' Of Benjamin, he said, 'May the beloved of the Lord dwell in security by him who shields him all the day, and he dwells between his shoulders.' Of Joseph, he said, 'Blessed of the Lord be his land, with the choice things of heaven, with the dew from the deep lying beneath, and with the choice yield of the sun, and with the choice produce of the months, and with the best things of the ancient mountains, and with the choice things of the everlasting hills, and with the choice things of the earth in its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. Let it come to the head of Joseph and to the crown of the head of one distinguished among his brothers. As the firstborn of his ox, majesty is his, and his horns are the horns of the wild ox. With them he will push the peoples all at once to the end of the earth. All those are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and those are the thousands of Manasseh.' Of Zebulun, he said, 'Rejoice, Zebulun, in your going forth, and Issachar, in your tents. They will call peoples to the mountain. There they will offer righteous sacrifices, for they will draw out the abundance of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand.' Of Gad, he said, 'Blessed is the one who enlarges Gad. He lies down as a lion and tears the arm, also the crown of the head. Then he provided the first part for himself, for there the ruler's portion was reserved. And he came with the leaders of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord and his ordinances with Israel. Of Dan, he said, Dan is a lion's whelp that leaps forth from Bashan. Of Naphtali, he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, take possession of the sea and the south. of Asher, he said, "More blessed than sons is Asher. May he be favored by his brothers, and may he dip his foot in oil. Your locks will be iron and bronze, and according to your days, so you will leisurely walk be. There is none like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to your help, and through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he drove out the enemy from before you and said, 'Destroy.' So Israel dwells in security, the fountain of Jacob secluded, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens also drop down dew. Blessed are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? Who is the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty? So your enemies will cringe before you, and you will tread upon their high places." Now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, and the Negev, and the plain and the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his burial place to this day. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him, as did all the Lord had commanded, and did all the Lord had commanded Moses. Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, for all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants and all his land, for all the mighty power, for all of the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. It is life, it is hope, it is health to us. And I pray that you would minister to our souls this morning as we review and look at more specifically some of this text. Lord, would you be with me? And would you give me the insights and the words that I need to convey that which your people need? Lord, we understand that your ministry of the word is essential to us in our development as believers and in the health of our very souls. And so, Lord, give that to us as nourishment this morning. But, Lord, we want to confess our need of you in all of this. I need you, Lord, and we all need you as we hear and appropriate your truth. Go with us as we listen and go out from here with us as we serve you in obedience. We pray in your name. Amen. Okay, so here's the main idea of the text this morning. Moses exemplifies the tensions that exist between the corruptions of sin and the gifts of grace. And his final days highlight these things and point us to the need for the grace found in Christ. As you know, we just went through a big section of Scripture, and there's no way for us to unpack all of it. We're largely not going to look at the individual blessings for each tribe. We won't have time to do that, but I want to look more broadly at this and see how Moses is actually held out to us as this beautiful picture of this tension between corruptions of sin and the grace of God. And I hope that our understanding of these things will help not only point us to our need for that grace, but help us to understand what it means to live in a state of grace, to understand how to deal with a world that is broken, how to deal with ourselves when we are broken, and yet to live in grace in the midst of all of the consequences that will come from that corruption and brokenness. So let's take this one piece at a time. Tensions in Moses' final day. And we're going to follow the text through in its pieces to do this. First, we're going to look at this idea that Moses receives his final instructions from the Lord. So this is all the final days of Moses, and it's concluding, and the Lord is giving him final instructions. Well, what are those final instructions? Well, first, he's instructed to look. He says to him, The Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up to this mountain of Abram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab opposite Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the sons of Israel for a possession. So Moses is commanded to go up to this mountain and look. Now, we're going to come back to this concept of looking and what Moses is looking at a little bit later in the message. But you understand that here is a means of grace to the Lord, a gift to Moses. To say, here, I want you to come up on this mountain and I want you to look at the land of Canaan. Now, we're going to see later, Moses is not allowed to go into the land. And so here the grace of God is held out to Moses in this command to go look. But right alongside of this, there's another instruction. He's instructed to die. He is instructed, he is commanded to die. Go up to this mountain and look at the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the sons of Israel for a possession, then die on the mountain where you ascend and be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Then die. Not most of us, I dare say probably all of us most likely will not get a direct command from God to go die. Moses did receive such a command, and we're going to see why here. Why is this the case? Well, because, he goes on to say, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel, for you shall see the land at a distance, but you shall not go there into the land which I am giving the sons of Israel. Remember that we are talking about Moses, who in this very text is described as the man of God. This is the man of God. This is the leader of the nation. This is a man held out to us through all of Scripture as being the greatest of prophets apart from Christ. And yet, here is a man broken. Here is a man sinful. Here is a man who had rebelled against the Lord and as a result reaped consequences. Now, what had happened? Well, Moses had a long history with the nation of Israel, right? They were wandering through the desert for 40 years, and this was a stubborn and rebellious people who frequently found themselves grumbling and complaining over things like a lack of water and over a lack of food. Now, lest we be too hard on them, we understand that if you actually lack water, which they did, and you actually lack food like they did, I imagine we would all be very much tempted to grumble and complain too. Especially if you consider how big this nation was, how far they were spread out from one another, and if you were in the back of this great caravan, you didn't see what's going on up front with Moses, it would be very tempting to say, what are they doing up there? What is Moses doing up there? They led us out into this desert to die of thirst and of hunger, but you can also understand how Moses might get frustrated with the people who are stubborn and rebellious. And I think this is what we see. In Numbers 20, 9 through 11, we read this. The people were looking for water, and they were thirsty. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and the water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. Moses says, listen now, you rebels. And I think that this is an indication of Moses' frustration with the people. Moses has grown to this place where he is frustrated by their rebellion and by their stubbornness and their lack of faith in God. And so he says, listen now, you rebels. And then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. Well, why is that so significant? Well, because the command had been, speak to the rock, not strike the rock. Now, Moses had struck a rock earlier to gather water, but this command was very specific to Moses, speak to the rock. Moses doesn't speak to it, he strikes it, and he strikes it twice. This is rebellion on Moses' part. Moses is expressing his frustration with the people and taking it out on a rock and disobeying the Lord's command to him. Be careful to understand something here. There's really, in our minds, maybe a temptation to look at the difference between speaking to the rock and striking to the rock and saying, I mean, Moses got the general idea here, right? But you understand that when the Lord gives specific instruction, that he expects that we will listen and obey to that specific instruction. And when we don't listen and obey to that specific instruction, we're actually disobeying him. And this is what Moses had done. And so what's the consequence? Well, in that passage in Numbers, it goes on to say, "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me and treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I've given to them. You didn't believe me when I said, speak to the rock. You took something into your own hands, and disobedience is always an act of doubt against God. No matter the disobedience, if you peel it back, it is always an act of disbelief in the commands and in the goodness of God. And it's mistreating the holiness of God. And so there is a consequence, and this consequence is that Moses cannot enter the land but will die. So Moses is commanded, go die on that mountain. The Lord's instructions to look, then die, highlight the tensions between the grace of future hope and the consequences of present failures. There is grace handed out to Moses here. Go look in this future hope. Go look while at the same time experiencing the consequences of his sin in the present. And this is a reality for all of us. So we'll talk more about it here in a bit. So Moses receives his final instruction, but then Moses gives his final blessing. Moses gives his final blessing. Now, this is the blessing which Moses, the man of God, blessed the sons of Israel before his death. We don't have a lot of time to explore this, but this is a fatherly blessing, much like Jacob's. If you go to Genesis at the very end of Genesis, there's a very similar series of blessings that Jacob gives to all of the tribes, all of his sons. And this is very similar. It's a fatherly blessing, much like Jacob's. And this really highlights the relationship that Moses had with the people and how Moses viewed himself in relationship to the people, and really how leaders ought to view themselves in relationship to people. This loving, caring relationship, this fatherly, almost a fatherly-like love. What is Moses' final blessing? Well, he frames this blessing with God's presence. He frames the blessing with God's presence. So let's look at the introduction, and as we read this, look at how this the presence of God is subtly a theme of this blessing. He said, the Lord came from Sinai. He came into your presence from Sinai and dawned on them from Sire. He shone forth. He showed himself to you from Mount Paran. He came into your presence from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand, there was flashing lightning for them. Indeed, he loves the people. All your holy ones are in your hand, and they followed in your steps. Everyone receives of his words. Moses charged us with a law, a possession for the assembly of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people were gathered, the tribes of Israel together. And I think that that kingship there probably refers to the kingship of the Lord. The king was Lord in Jeshurun. He is present with you. He came to you. He's shown forth to you. He's given the word to you. He's present with you. And then in the conclusion, so you have then the various tribes and all of their blessings given that we're not going to go through in detail. But at the conclusion of this, we see this framed again with a return to these concepts and a review of God's presence. Deuteronomy 33, 26 through 27, there is none like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens for your help, to your help. He's there to help you. And through the skies in his majesty, the eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Picture what he's saying here, this beautiful poetry. And he drove out the enemy from before you, saying, destroy. So Israel dwells in security because of God's presence, the fountain of Jacob secluded in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens also drop down dew. Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, who is the shield of your help. He's the one right there shielding you. He's present with you to help you. Who is like you, and the sword of your majesty, so your enemies will cringe before you and you will tread upon their high places. What a beautiful picture of the glories of God and his presence for this people. Moses' final words are a reminder that it is the Lord who goes with his people, even in the midst of their corruptions. Even in the midst of their corruptions, it is the Lord who goes with them. and it is the Lord who will be their hope and security. The Lord is present with them and promises this ongoing presence, even knowing their failures, even knowing that they had already been rebellious and stubborn and had grumbled and dishonored him in the desert. And yet this presence is held out to them in the midst of it. This tension between the corruptions of sin and grace given. So he frames it with God's presence, and then he applies it by tribal territory. Now, we're not going to go through all of the details here, but I do want to say this. The details of the blessing and the order in which the blessing is given to the tribes is given, it highlights the tension between what ought to have been and what would be. So even in this blessing, in the details of it, Moses is blessing, but he's recognizing the way things would be as opposed to the way they ought to have been. For example, here's just a couple. In the beginning, may Reuben live and not die, nor his men be few. So this blessing of multiplication, this blessing of flourishing, is actually very subtly looking forward to the reality that Reuben would actually struggle to survive in the kingdom. We're told in 2 Kings that many of the tribes were cut off, and Reuben is singled out as a tribe that struggled to survive. So there, this fewness of men is actually looking forward to judgment upon Judah, even in the midst of a blessing. And then we read of Judah, and this regarding Judah. So he said, "Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. With his hands he contended for them, and may you be a help against his adversaries." And very subtly within this blessing is looking ahead to the reality that Judah would be the southern kingdom divided away from Israel and would have the great majority of the tribes as adversaries against Judah. Judah would be this smaller kingdom and in comparison to the number of tribes. And it's found, this tension is found right here in the middle of this blessing. But what about the order of blessing? Let's quickly look at the order, because it's actually very odd. We have Reuben, then Judah, Levi, and there is no Simeon mentioned, then Benjamin, Joseph, and Joseph is identified by Ephraim and Manasseh. There's the half-tribes of Joseph, Zebulun and Issachar, Gad, then Dan, then Naphtali, then Asher. Well, why this order? There's a lot of debate about this. Why this order? Well, I would suggest that the order is actually given. It's given territorial, as the nations would take territory from the south to the north. Let's look at a map and see this. So I don't know if you can see this well, but I'm going to step aside here. If you look at Reuben, okay, Reuben is over here, and then Judah. Notice Simeon is here. Simeon actually gets absorbed by Judah. It kind of disappears. And that's why it's not mentioned. Again, it's looking ahead and recognizing that the way things ought to be are different from the way they will be. Simeon is going to get absorbed and actually disappear. So Simeon isn't mentioned. Then Levi is mentioned because Levi is overall. Benjamin. Well, look at Benjamin's location. Okay, so Benjamin is right here to the north. And then you have Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. And then you have Zebulun and Issachar. Then you have Gad. It's kind of over here on this side of Manasseh to the east. And then Naphtali and Zebulun are combined. And then Asher. What about Dan, though? I miss Dan. Because Dan is down here, right? Actually, historically, what happens to Dan? They don't win against the Philistines. The Philistines are located here. They can never conquer in such a way as to maintain their territory and end up moving here to the north. The order of this blessing is given to us to hold in tension this taking of the land, while at the same time recognizing this isn't the way it ought to have been. Simeon was meant to survive. Dan was meant to have its location. And so there's tension here between the consequences of sin, but alongside of the grace of God. Moses' blessing itself is filled with tensions between the corruptions and consequences of sin and the grace and mercy of God. So let's keep going. Moses bears his final burden. Moses bears his final burden. What's his final burden? Well, first of all, he has shown that what he cannot possess. And this is a burden to him. It's a consequence. He's bearing the consequences of his sin. We've looked at this, but let's look more specifically at it. Now Moses went up to the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and all of Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, and the Negev, and the plain and the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So God's kindness is seen in, as he shows him the future hope. This is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. Look at this, Moses. He is actually allowing Moses to look and see the future promise. This is a great measure of kindness from the Lord. Moses had argued with the Lord multiple times about whether or not he would be allowed to go into the land, so much so that the Lord told Moses, don't bring it up again. My answer is final. You're not going into the promised land. You will bear the consequences of your sin. I will show you what the land is, but you won't go there. And in this showing, you see this amazing gift of kindness held out to Moses. Moses didn't deserve this. He didn't deserve to be taken up in this way up to the top of this mountain and given this view of the land. He didn't deserve that. And yet what an act of kindness of God that he would show him that future hope. But God's kindness in showing him the future hope is in tension with the consequences of Moses' disobedience right in this context. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. You shall not go over there. Look, you can see it, but you can't go. Kindness held right alongside of the consequences of disobedience. This was a final, it was an absolute judgment of God upon Moses, set right alongside of kindness given to Moses. And I think we ought to be reminded that though our actions can result in irreversible temporal consequences, this does not mean the removal of God's eternal grace. I want you to think about this with me for a minute, because every one of us in this room, I guarantee you, every one of us in this room has done things, said things that have lasting consequence. Every one of us could look back in our lives and say, oh my goodness, I wish I hadn't done or said that. That has ongoing consequence now in my life. And it's irreversible. It's irreversible. Listen, we recognize that there are things that we can do and say in a moment that will, for the rest of our days, fundamentally change our temporal reality. The man who, in a moment of passion, in a fit of rage, hits someone or abuses someone or responds to someone, may for the rest of his life end up in prison. How do we think about that? Does that mean that we have lost favor with God? Moses had such a moment. Moses, this man of God, had such a moment where in frustration, in the heat of passion, in a moment he strikes a rock in disobedience to the Lord, and that act has an ongoing, irreversible, temporal consequence for him. You won't go into the land. But it didn't mean the removal of God's eternal grace from Moses. And that grace is demonstrated, it's held out to us by the Lord allowing Moses to see the promise. For you and me, how do we understand this? Well, first of all, we need to embrace our brokenness. We need to embrace that we are broken sinners and that we do things, say things that have consequences in this world, but it does not fundamentally change our relationship with the Lord if we are in Christ. The grace of Christ is extended to us by virtue of Christ. The grace of Christ is extended to you on the basis of his righteousness imputed to you, not on the basis of yours. That doesn't change. You can't change that. Jesus died for his people, period. And all of his people stand in a state of grace with him. And it can't be changed. And so when I am suffering under the burden of consequence of sin in my life, I can turn to the cross of Christ. And I can look to the grace given to me there. And I can look to the future promises of full restoration. And live in this state of grace now. What a mercy to us that we can see this even in Moses. Moses, the Bible doesn't hide for us the frailties and the brokenness of its heroes like the world would do. Moses is the great hero of the Bible, and yet what do we see? A man who sins and has to deal with irreversible temporal consequences while at the same time experiencing the ongoing grace of his Lord. So he's shown what he cannot possess, and he dies in health. He dies in health. It says, so Moses, the servant of God, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim nor his vigor abated. He was healthy. He could have gone on. The Lord wasn't taking his life because he was old and frail and his body deteriorating. I don't know if he could have run a marathon, but he was healthy. God's faithfulness in preserving Moses' health is laid right alongside God's judgment of Moses' sin. God had been faithful to Moses to preserve him for 120 years and to maintain his vigor and his health for all of those years. But yet, that's set right alongside judgment. And we're meant to see this tension between consequences of sin and the grace of our God. So he dies in health. And he is buried in obscurity. He's buried in obscurity. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows his burial place to this day. No man knew where Moses was buried. They couldn't go there and see where he had buried. Now why? Why is this the case? There's a lot of theories as to why, but here's what I think. Moses' burial site was likely hidden to prevent the people from taking his bones into the promised land. Now, some would say that it was so that they wouldn't worship Moses' bones. But actually, that was never really a practice of Israel. Israel never really did practice that type of worship. So that, in my mind, is not very likely. But they did have a history of taking these men's bones into the promised land. Think of Jacob and Jacob's request and their fulfillment of that request to take his bones with them. Moses, on the other hand, is never, even his bones are never taken into the land. God's judgments are final and absolute. And this ought to be a warning to us. This ought to be a warning to us. When we turn away from the Lord, his judgments are final and absolute. And there is coming a day for every man, every woman, to die. The Lord says it is appointed unto every man once to die, and then the judgment. It is wrong to believe that there will be any second chances. God's judgments are final and absolute. And when we stand before him at that time, it will be done. And God's judgments will last. We ought to make sure today that we are right with this one, and to be right with him is not to be perfect. It's not to live righteously. It is to believe upon the Son of righteousness and embrace him as your only hope for salvation and allow that reality to shape your life. So Moses bears his final burden, and then Moses leaves his final legacy. Moses leaves his final legacy. What is Moses' final legacy? Well, first of all, we see this as he commissions Joshua. So Moses commissions Joshua. Now, Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. And the sons of Israel listened to him, that is to Joshua, and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. So Moses lays his hand on Joshua. This is a commissioning act. And in laying on his hands, Moses is conferred the spirit of wisdom. And I think that that means both the blessing of God's presence, but also the title or the place of leadership. He's being acknowledged as the new replacement for Moses. Moses lays hands on him, and he's filled with the spirit of wisdom. Now, there's an earlier commissioning. If we go back just a little bit in the book of Deuteronomy, we saw this just a few weeks ago. We look at Deuteronomy 31:7. We read, then Moses called to Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, so this is a public thing being done in front of everyone, be strong and courageous, for you shall go over with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And even in that commissioning statement from Moses, you see the presence of God being highlighted. It is the Lord who goes with you, just as we saw in this blessing. And then it goes on, and the Lord himself commissions Joshua. Then he, probably the Lord, commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore them to them, and I will be with you. I will be present with you. Joshua was commissioned with the spirit of wisdom as a gracious gift to the people, but the need for his commissioning was due to the corruptions of sin. Why would there be this need to commission Joshua in this way? Why would there be this need to lay hands and confer the spirit of wisdom upon him? Were that not the fundamental need? Did the people not need to see that? Because they were a rebellious people, and they were a people who were inclined to go their own way, and they needed this very visible act of God's grace to them so that they would trust him and follow Joshua. The very commissioning gift was due to the corruptions of sin. What a amazing God we serve, who recognizes our sinfulness and sees the corruptions of this world and of our sin, and yet, alongside of that, is merciful and gracious to us. We live in a state of grace, while at the same time suffering under the burdens of the consequences of our sin. So he commissions Joshua, and finally, he prefigures Christ. He prefigures Christ. In other words, Moses is a type of Christ. He looks like the coming Christ. He serves as one that we can look at and see shadows of the coming one. Well, how do we see that here? Deuteronomy 34:10-12. Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants and all his land, for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Earlier, we had read Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Now, at the time of the conclusion of this book, no prophet had risen. Who is this prophet to come? Well, whom the Lord knew face to face? Where do we see that? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was face to face with God. And we read on, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. And then, whom the Lord knew face to face, we read on, all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him, that is Moses, to perform. Where do we see that? John 2:11. The beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Or we read on in 20:30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. And then in Acts 2:22, we read, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Is that sounding familiar? That very much sounds like these concluding words of Deuteronomy, talking about this prophet. There's never been a prophet like him before with these signs and wonders and miracles done among the people. Well, Peter applies this specifically to Jesus in a later sermon. In chapter 3, verses 20-23, we read, that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from the brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Who is this prophet? Jesus. Moses prefigures Jesus. Moses is a type. Jesus is the new and better prophet. He is the perfect Moses. Jesus is the true and better prophet who resolved the tensions of sin and grace by bringing them together in himself on the cross. Think about that for a moment. The consequences of sin, no man can deal with. Moses had to endure the temporal lasting consequences of his sin. Jesus, in the cross, bears the sin of mankind. He who knew no sin is made to be sin. He bears the penalty of that sin on the cross, and he resolves the tension between that sin and grace forever in that moment as he pays its penalty. And you and I now live in a state of grace as a result. You and I, who trust in Christ, have this new and better prophet, Jesus the Christ, who has resolved all of these tensions and who will one day return and renew all things and restore all things and remove all of the corruptions of sin. So here are the conclusions for this morning. Until Christ returns and renews all things, the corruptions of sin will remain alongside God's grace. We need to understand this. We need to embrace this, and this will actually be help to us to live in this broken, fallen world. Until he renews all things, we're going to live alongside of corruption and grace. The ongoing corruptions of sin should help us to see our need for the grace of Jesus Christ. When you experience the corruptions of your own sin, when you see the consequences of your own sin, it ought to turn you to the cross of Christ and to plead for his mercy and grace. And finally, the ongoing corruptions of sin should help us to understand what it means to live in a state of grace. That we live, though corrupted, under the great blessing of the imputation of righteousness from Christ to us, and that we stand in a position of righteousness before the Lord. I stand in a place of grace. Praise God. But that is only true of those who are in Christ. That is only true of those who have repented, confessed their need, and have turned to Christ as their only hope. Friend, I hope that that's you. If it is, I can call you brother and sister. If it is not, I urge you, repent. Believe upon Jesus. He is the only way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you. We thank you for the gift of life that we have in you. Lord, you are good, you are holy, you are right. Bless us as we hear, have heard. Go with us as we live. And Lord, may the mercies of Christ be real to us as we endure the consequences of corruptions in this world, as we endure even the consequences of our own sin in this world. Lord, may you use these things as a means of grace to us. May you use these things to highlight our need of a cross, to highlight our need of a Savior. And Lord, may you teach us to live in this state of grace. And Lord, may that even allow us, as we interact with one another, to show grace and mercy to our beloved friends and neighbors and family who are also living in a corrupted, broken world. Father, we need you in all of this, and we pray these things and ask them by the mercy of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. I know we've gone over this morning, so I will charge you to go out from here and to appropriate these things and to be salt and light in this world, to be ministers of the gospel, understanding that everyone you know is in this condition. Everyone you know is bearing consequences of the corruptions of this world. And everyone you know, believer and unbeliever alike, is in need of the grace of Christ. We can understand these things, and we can go out of here and help a world desperately in need of these truths to come into right relationship with Christ. Let's be a church that goes. Amen? Have a good day.